Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Last weekend, Robin and I saw the Tina Turner musical, as I know a number of you did as well. And I was struck by the fact that what I remember of Tina's musical career was all told in the second half of the show, after the intermission, and it really only represented about a third of her career. Now, we went to the show last Saturday night, and it didn't get out until 10:30. So we were late getting home, and then when we got home, we turned our clocks forward an hour, so it got even later. So all week, I have wished that I could turn back time, which you might recognize is the title of a song that Cher sang in the second half of her career, the half that I actually remember. I didn't experience any of the first half of her career. All I have is a memory of an old video of Sonny and Cher singing I Got You, Babe, together. First service didn't like when I suggested most of them had seen it live, but facts are facts. If I could turn back time, I might turn the calendar back 5 years. Because it was 5 years ago today that we decided that we needed to suspend all in-person gatherings because of the coronavirus. We live-streamed our first midweek Lenten service, which was our first ever live-stream service here at Ascension, on March 18th, 2020. And we haven't stopped live-streaming our worship services since. When the world shut down for COVID-19, many of my colleagues recorded daily videos with words of encouragement for their congregations to help maintain a sense of connectedness amidst this isolation. At that time, I could not have imagined what I would possibly say into an iPhone every day, recording myself and putting it out into the interwebs. But here we are 5 years later, and Andrea has recorded over 300 videos of me for Hump Day Hallelujahs, Lenten 40-day Lenten videos, and 12 days of Christmas. And I'm still talking. I haven't run out of things to say. If I could turn back time, if we could turn back time, knowing what we know today. Now, time is certainly marching on. This is already the second Sunday in Lent, and we are halfway through March. And our Lenten journey began on Ash Wednesday when Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem, announcing both his destination and his destiny. And then Jesus invited his disciples and us to join him on this journey, knowing how it would end for him and for us. Last week, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was a story that Jesus told after a man who was an expert in the law had asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Then they entered a certain village where Mary and Martha opened their home to Jesus and the others, and then they fought over which of them was focused upon the one essential thing. And now, a week later, in the interest of time, we have skipped over 3 chapters so that we might still arrive at Jerusalem on time come Palm Sunday. So 3 chapters later, this morning's reading doesn't begin with a parable, but like last week, it contains a parable. You see, this section of Luke's gospel tells more parables than any other section of any of the Gospels. And our reading begins with a description of violence against the Galileans. Galilee is where Jesus was from. And Pilate had apparently not only had the Galileans killed, but they had mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices that they were bringing to the temple. To which Jesus replied, "Do you think that because the Galileans suffered, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans who didn't? Or said another way, do you think they deserve to die more than the others?" Jesus' question does not address that age-old, troubling question of why do bad things happen to good people? But it did challenge their cultural assumption that people suffered because of their sinfulness. The assumption that pain came as some sort of divine retribution for their behavior. But Jesus does little to address why God allows these things to happen. And then he mentions another group of people who suffered and died. This time it was as a result of an accident, not at the whim of a vindictive ruler. And then Jesus repeats nearly verbatim his response to nearly the same rhetorical question that he had asked about whether they deserved it more than the other people who were still living in Jerusalem. Fortunately, we don't have any evidence that either of these things actually happened, that either of these tragedies actually occurred. This is the only place that either of them is mentioned in the Bible or even in extra-biblical literature. So perhaps their purpose is more illustrative than historic, for Jesus uses both of these events to encourage his hearers to repent. Uses these stories to encourage us to repent. I tell you, he says in verse 5, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. This command carries some urgency with it, you see, because you just don't know when the next natural disaster or human-inflicted tragedy might occur. Then Jesus continues, and he tells this seemingly unrelated story about a fig tree that hasn't borne fruit for 3 years. The vineyard owner wants to cut his losses and to cut the tree down, but the gardener asks for more time. I would be asking, why did you plant a fig tree in a vineyard when you could have planted more grapes? But the gardener wants to see if he can care for and help the tree to turn it around. Turning is what it means to repent. Repenting literally means to turn. So the tree is granted clemency, or at least a stay of execution, to see if it can turn from its previous barren life toward a fruit-filled life. The tree is given time to do this. It's not an unlimited amount of time, but it is given time to turn, time to repent. And the same is true of Jesus' audience. He wants us to know that we don't have an unlimited amount of time, but we do need to repent. Then we skip 20 verses in our reading, and we continue at that very hour some Pharisees came to Jesus. And the Pharisees come with a sense of urgency, telling Jesus that the time is now for him to flee. He needs to get out of there because Herod wanted to kill him. Maybe, spill his blood with the blood of other sacrifices. But rather than being intimidated, rather than doing what the Pharisees suggested, Jesus criticizes Herod by calling him a fox. And then he continues his antagonistic response by saying he is simply too busy to be bothered with Herod. In fact, he says he has 3 days of work ahead of him, casting out demons, performing cures, and after that, he must be on his way. In fact, he must be on his way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus knows that he can't turn back time. He knows that he must make his way to Jerusalem, where the disciples and us will be invited to repent, to turn towards him, as he willingly makes his way to the cross. Jesus then, surprisingly, compares himself to a hen who gathers her brood together in the warmth and the protection of her wings. Have you ever held a hen? I'm not like talking about chicken that's in that cardboard thing at the grocery store, but like a live hen, right? You guys eat the chicken, I don't. We had chickens when I was growing up, you know, on the farm I grew up on, I keep talking about it. I have pictures if some of you don't believe I grew up on a farm. Nonetheless, we had chickens, and they were in a coop, and we had the chicken coop to protect the chickens from their predators, of which foxes were their, so among their predators, and our dogs, but foxes too. And we had to collect the eggs every day. And sometimes when you went to collect the eggs, the chickens were still in their nesting boxes, so we'd have to reach underneath the chicken to get the eggs out. And when you did so, you felt how warm and soft it was underneath that hen. The feathers down there were like downy. I mean, it was just this cozy, warm place. I mean, if you could just imagine just burrowing back into bed and not having to get up to get to church on a Sunday. A lot of people did that for the 8:30 service this morning. It's cozy and warm down there. And when the hen sits, she provides protection. Protection for those eggs or any chicks who might be under there. Not only because it's warm and cozy, but also because once you're under there, you can't be seen. Nobody knows you're there. That, my friends, is what Jesus wants for us. He wants to gather us in and to protect us. But he can only do so if we repent. That is, if we literally turn to him. You see, the hen can't make the chicks come to her. She can't make them get underneath her. But she can invite them to do so. And Jesus invites us to do so. And he does so with a sense of urgency. You see, because we don't know when the time might come, when something tragic might happen. If and when it does, we do know that we can't turn back time to undo it. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not suggesting that by turning to him and repenting, the tragedies will not take place in our life. Unexpected, tragic things will happen. They have happened and they will continue to do so. But what Jesus promises is that if we turn to him, he will be present during those tragedies. He will comfort us. He will guide us. He will console us. And he will even grieve with us. These stories that Jesus tells us about his gracious love, he tells us because he wants to protect us. He wants to offer us grace. He wants to offer us more time amidst the realities of the suffering and in the world in which we live. So may we turn to him. May our stories be drawn to Jesus' story as we turn from the world, as we turn toward God, trusting in God's provision, protection, and promise of everlasting life. Amen.